And we'll just have to go without the, it's difficult. All right, let's look at Acts chapter number 3. We'll finish this up real quick. Acts chapter number 3. Let me make sure that is on vibrate. And it's a little different setup. So if you're watching at home, we're still trying to work some things out and get it all situated. If you know, the screen's not working. But I'm hoping those of you that are home can see the screen. So what that means for you all is you'll probably have to just turn to the scriptures instead of me having it up there for you, which is fine. Now, we're going to finish the end of chapter number 3. Let me finish that up. And we're in the book of Acts. Let me give you just a little preview real quick. The first part of the book of Acts is very heavily Jewish. You'll see a lot of Peter's. Anybody? Let's do a little refresher. Peter is the minister to the Jews. And so that's why you'll see Peter as a main character. The Jews are a main focal point. The first part, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then after 7, in chapter number 8, there's a guy, he's the Ethiopian eunuch, gets saved. That's a Gentile. Paul gets saved in chapter 9. Give a little refresher. Paul's a minister to the Gentiles. Paul gets saved in 9. Cornelius is a Gentile. He gets saved in 10. His whole house, Gentiles, get saved. Philippian jailer, 16. Philippian jailer, Gentile. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's in 16. So here's what you'll see. The book of Acts is a transition book. You're going to hear that till you say it in your sleep. The book of Acts is a transition from Jew to Gentile. That's where all the confusion is. A lot of the preaching that you hear Peter do in chapter 2 and 3 and 4, where we're going to look at tonight, is very heavily Jewish. Now, so that's what we're looking at. Let's finish up chapter number 3. Peter, look at verse 22. Acts 3:22. Peter gives us an example. Look what he does in verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear all things whatsoever ye shall say unto he shall say unto you. Now, all right, he gives an example of Moses. Think about this. Moses is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think, nation of Israel, Old Testament. The nation of Israel was in bondage, Egyptian bondage. Remember that? The nation of Israel cries out, God, please send us a deliverer to get us out of this bondage. So God sends Moses. Moses comes and leads the people out of bondage into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Can't watch. Jesus Christ, in the tribulation period, the nation of Israel will cry out, God, please deliver us from this bondage. And so God sends Jesus Christ. He comes and leads them out into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's called the kingdom. Does everybody see that? That's why Peter is using the example of Moses. He says God's going to send somebody, a prophet like unto Moses, Jesus Christ. So Moses leads the children out of bondage into the land flowing with milk and honey. Jesus Christ comes, leads the children of Israel out of bondage into a land flowing with milk and honey. That is a perfect picture and a type. All those things in the Old Testament point to, picture something coming. So that's what he uses that example for in chapter number 3, the finishing up of that. Now, let's move to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, now, Y'all remember in chapter 3, now watch this. This goes through the whole Bible. In chapter number 3, they heal an impotent man, and he's healed. And everybody's like, woo! And then what? Several people believe and all that kind of good stuff. Now get this in your mind. In chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 3, the early birth of the church. Okay? So what's happening? Day of Pentecost. What was it? 3,000? 3,000 people got saved? Day of Pentecost? So this church that we're talking about, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about people multiplying. Remember? Acts 2. 2,000 people got saved. They didn't join a building. There wasn't a building big enough around there to house 2,000 people. We just started having buildings, you know. They didn't have a building back then. 2,000 people was the church. And they met in people's living rooms and houses and so on and so forth. So now you've got the church, the early part. Now it's growing, 2,000. Here in a minute, you're fixing to see 5,000 people added to that. So this church is growing, growing. This impotent man has gotten saved. Now watch what happens. This happens in any church. Doesn't matter. When things start going good, people start getting saved. The church starts growing. Anybody want to take a guess what raises up? Yeah. The devil will raise up. Every time. That is a principle all throughout the Bible. Anytime you have a mountaintop, what's on the other side of the mountain? A valley. That's the way life is. That's the way church is. We'll have a good Sunday. Woo! Everybody's shouting. And the next Sunday, we got 4 funerals to do. Everybody's down and out. Bill, and then here we go. We'll have a good Sunday. Everybody's shouting, getting saved, join the church. And then, you know, whatever. Happens all the time. Now watch what chapter 4. Verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now who in their right, who would be mad? Who would be mad that 2,000 people got saved? Who would be mad that an impotent man has been healed? Who would be mad that you're preaching Jesus has been raised from the dead? Who gets mad about that? We have some religious leaders. Religious leaders, the priest. We have the captain of the temple, and I'm assuming that's somebody that keeps peace in the temple between the Romans and the Jews and all that kind of stuff in this particular. And then you got the Sadducees. Now, I'm going to tell you a little something about the Sadducees. I'm going to give you a verse. Those of you at home, you're going to be able to see this verse. Matthew 22, verse 23. Now, those of you, you'll have to turn to it because our screen's not working. But we're not going to let the devil win. So those of you at home, you're going to be able to, hopefully, if everything's working properly, you're going to be able to see it on your screen. But everybody here is going to have to turn to it. Matthew 22, verse 23, let me read it to you. The same day came to him the Sadducees, comma, which say that there is no resurrection. The Sadducees don't believe there's a resurrection. That's why they're sad, don't you see? Come on, people. I know it's Wednesday night, but that's a good one on a Wednesday night. That's one way I have to, I remember it in my head. They're Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're upset because Peter is preaching Jesus has been raised from the dead, and they're upset about it. Here's another verse. Let me give it to you. Acts 23 and verse 28. Excuse me. Acts 23 verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So in Acts 23, verse 8, it gives you a distinction between the Pharisees. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees don't agree. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the spirit. The Pharisees do. Now, you've got see how to explain it. Let's just say that somebody like myself was preaching and the House and the Senate, they don't agree on everything, but something I've learned growing up watching wrestling, you know, when they get in the ring, it's all fake, right? And then when they get done wrestling one another, they go out to eat together. As a bunch of that goes on. So these Pharisees and Sadducees, let's just picture this. Let's just say a preacher of the gospel, a true preacher of the gospel, is before the House and the Senate, and boy, they're really preaching, and the House and the Senate are getting really upset about what you're preaching, and they're going to try to shut it down. Who in their right mind would try to shut down the preaching of the gospel? Now, let's look. Verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the other two verses, and I got to deal with something about the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, not in a good way, and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So they put them in jail. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So you see what's happening. 3,000 people got saved, day of Pentecost. Now we got 5,000 people that's done got saved in chapter number 4, and the church is growing. You do realize the chief priest, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are the ones that crucified Jesus. Okay? This whole Christianity thing is built upon Jesus Christ. So now Peter is preaching Jesus is rose from the dead, and Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds, and the very people that crucified Jesus says, we got to do something about this. We got to suppress this before it gets out of hand. It's going to get too big and we can't control it. You get too many radicals, you got to control. They call us the radicals, the Christians. You know, we're getting out of hand. All that Bible stuff, that Bible thumping stuff, we got to calm it down. We don't need a lot of that. So nothing, there's nothing new under the sun. We're still going through that same process. They try to quiet us down. They try to close the churches down. They try to quiet us down. They don't want, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Washington. You see. It's still going on today. Now, let me deal with something in verse number 2, that resurrection from the dead. Let me show you one thing about how important it is. One word's very important. Resurrection from the dead. There is a difference in the resurrection from the dead and the resurrection of the dead. I'll show you the difference. Don't know where my markers are. Hallelujah. This is live radio, ladies and gentlemen. The Sadducees, Pharisees, don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They believe in a general resurrection of the dead. I'll show you the difference. The resurrection of the dead. Now, I think Charlie's going to see if he can find all of my markers, and I'm going to show you this, and you'll see the difference. The resurrection of the dead takes place at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign, when all the dead is called up, and they go to the great white throne judgment. That is the resurrection of the dead. Let me point it to you like this. Let's see. I'm going to put some dots. These are all folks out in the graveyard. Y'all see them all out in the graveyard. And these are all the dead folks. And there's all through the tribulation. There's all kind of dead folks that die, and y'all see them. There's always, there, I mean, there's been dead folks all throughout here, you know. Now, in the midst of all of that is a bunch of saved folks that has died. And we put them out in the graveyard. Y'all see all these saved folks? They go out in the same place that the unsaved dead go. Y'all understand? Your saved grandma, we took her out to the same graveyard where there's a bunch of unsaved people out there in the graveyard. Now, Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament, y'all see all these Old Testament dead folks? Okay. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. They bury Jesus in the tomb out there amongst the dead. Jesus Christ, on the third day, Easter Sunday morning, raises from, out from among the dead folks. Y'all fix a shout in a minute. So out from among these dead folks, up from the grave, he arose. You with me? Now, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And then here at the rapture of the church, we will be raised from all these little red dots, all saved people, will resurrect from out from among all these dead folks and be raptured out. Now, at the end of the kingdom, there's another resurrection. And remember, we did seven resurrections. This is back before we started the book of Acts, and you was wondering why we were doing all these sevens. Well, this is why, because there's different resurrections. All the lost, all these black dots, unsaved, will be resurrected to go before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. The Jews believed in that one. They didn't believe in this one or that one. I'll give you, for instance, you remember when Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was Jewish. His two sisters were Jewish. And he has died. This is before the cross. He goes to Abraham's bosom. And Jesus shows up 4 days later. And his sister says, "Where have you been? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died," and all of this. And Jesus says, "Hey, y'all settle down. Everything's fixing to be all right." And they said, "We know that Lazarus will come up in the last days." All Jews believed one general resurrection. But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again." So you don't want to be a part of the resurrection of the dead. You want to be, get out from among them. And at the rapture, I'm coming out from among them. So the resurrection from the dead is different than the resurrection of the dead. You see, people say, you just change one word, it won't matter. It matters a whole lot in that statement. It defines the meaning. Now, I don't know if that made any sense to you, but anyway, that's the truth. Now, let's verse number 5. Now, they've put Peter and John, they put them in jail because they're preaching Jesus resurrected from out from among the dead. And these Sadducees don't believe in it. And they say, "Well, we got to stop this. There's people getting saved. The church is growing. We got to suppress this. Let's throw them in the jail for the night." Verse 5, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, the Senate and the House of Representatives and Nancy and old Chucky Poo And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, it's a family ordeal, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now watch this. This goes on today too. What happens when you do something, especially if you're a preacher? This is what they want to know. Where'd you go to school? Now, when you're doing, like on Wednesday nights, and I'm doing this and talking about right division and all this, I get this a whole lot. They say, where'd you get that at? By what authority did you get that from? What school did you go to? Now, I got more schooling than most people think. I don't publicize it because they expect a whole lot of you when you, you know, yeah. But I like to still say ain't and all that kind of stuff. And people say, man, that dude ain't got no schooling. I like people to think that. I like to play dumb, and it's easy for me to play dumb. And I've had a little schooling, but I just didn't let it bother me. But here's what they want to know. Where'd you go? Hey, what authority do you do that in the name of? In other words, they Paul, John, Peter, y'all healed this impotent man. These people are getting saved. By what authority? You know, you didn't get permission from us. All right. Now listen. Let's see, verse number 7. Now, before I read verse 8. Peter is fixing to lay into them like you ain't never seen. This is a totally different Peter. Y'all remember the Peter right before Jesus was crucified? He was scared of his own shadow. He's over there warming himself by the fire. I don't know him. I don't know who it is. You're one of them. I don't know him. I don't have a clue who y'all talking about. I don't know the man. Boy, on this side of the cross, Peter has done, something done happened to him. Man, he hits them right between the eyes. He's got a boldness about him. Look at verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done of, to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, there we go. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he could have stopped there if he wanted to, but he wanted to go on and jab the knife on in a little further, and he said, whom ye crucified. Y'all the knuckleheads that crucified him. You know, the guy that we said come up from the grave, from the dead, that's what authority we have. We didn't have to go to no school nowhere. We come to you in the name of the Lord. Let's see. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him do this man stand here before you whole. I mean, the impotent man is standing right here. Got his hand up going, I'm here to testify. He's a real man. He touched me, and he made me whole. Well, look at verse 11. This, Peter's still preaching now. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Man, Peter is laying into them. Now, look at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, y'all remember when I drew this little amazing picture right here. And I drew this as the body of Christ. This is the church, which is his body. Now, this is not the building that we go to. We are, some of us are members of this church down here on earth. But when I got saved, before I ever became a member of a church down here, God placed me as a member of his church up there. Y'all see me? Right, there I am, right there. Christ is the head. You remember in Ephesians 5, Christ is the head of the church. He became the head of the body. There I am. And I got put into this, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. That ain't talking about water. That's talking about spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. That's me. Now, when I got placed there, I became a stone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And what Peter references is this is the stone. When this thing was being formed, Acts chapter number 2, when this thing was finished, y'all, when you crucified him, y'all tried to get rid of the stone that was going to be used to be the cornerstone for all of these things to be fitly joined together and make up this body. He's the stone that the builders rejected. Now, you say, well, you got some verses? Oh, yeah, I got some verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. The only bad thing is you got to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter number 2, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones. Told you. You're lively stones. Are built up a spiritual house, not a physical house, but a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, before the cross, they brought in a sacrifice, an animal, a lamb, a bullock, a turtle dove, whatever they had money to buy, they brought that into sacrifice. Well, on this side of the cross, we don't bring in on Sundays, we don't bring in real animals to sacrifice. We bring in a spiritual sacrifice, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the lamb that I bring in here every Sunday. Amen. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Now, here's another one in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, here's another one. In verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So, y'all remember these apostles, prophets, 12 of them. They were the foundation of this thing. But before that, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together cometh unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God Almighty, Christ the head, there is a church in heaven that I'm a member of. I became a member of that church when I got saved, when I asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart and save me. The Holy Spirit made me a member of that church. He placed me, baptized me, immersed me into that church. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. That's Christ. I'm in him. You ever get to thinking about this? I'm in him and he's in me. He lives in here and I'm in him up there. I'm so saved, it's pitiful. Man, I'm just telling you, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm a member of that. I became a part of when he relates it to a building. How do you? You got a foundation. Y'all see the concrete? Our foundation. There's the apostles and the prophets. And then somewhere along these walls, I got in 19, 83, somewhere along in there when I was 10, born in 73, y'all do the math, 83, I got in there somewhere. Some of you had lived a long time in 83 by then, but anyway, but somewhere in this building, and when this building gets complete, when this building gets complete and the last stone is put in there, we're going to hear a trumpet sound. And all of these red dots are going to be raised from the dead. And we will go to meet him in the air. Your body that's down here goes to meet what's there. Your body, soul, spirit, three parts. I'm seated in heavenly places. Y'all say, no, you're down here. You're down in Millsfield on the Millsfield Highway in Dyersburg, Tennessee. No, Ephesians 2 says I'm already up there. But you're saying, you're down here. I'm both. I'm down here, but I'm up there already. I'm just waiting on. Sometimes we need to do rapture drills, you know, just. And one of these days, when you get about midair, the trumpet will say, just gone through there. Yeah. Peter's preaching this, and these guys. Now, let me explain something before we move on. I think 13, verse 13 or so. A lot of people have trouble dividing a national salvation versus a spirit or a individual salvation. Now, if you remember the first part of the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, Acts 2 and by verse 37, the people said, what must we do to be saved? Even in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12. Now, we quote this verse all the time. For people to be saved. And that's all well and good. But doctrinally, watch what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We as a nation must be saved. A lot of people have trouble dividing my salvation versus a national salvation. In the early part of the book of Acts, it was a national. Jesus was trying to get the nation of Israel saved. Now, that's hard to get in your mind. You're thinking, what's the difference? This is a national salvation. When the nation rejected Stephen in Acts 7, he preached a sermon. We'll get to it. He preaches a sermon. The nation stones Stephen. God says, look, I'm nation of Israel. I tried in the Old Testament. Y'all wouldn't listen. I sent my very own son. Y'all killed him. I raised him from the dead, and I sent his apostles to preach to you, and you won't listen to them. That's why he called, you remember when he calls the Jews, you stiff-necked, hard-hearted. That's what he's talking about. And then he gives them one more opportunity in chapter number 7. Stephen preaches his heart out, and the nation crucifies him. God says, okay, time out. Let's back up. Let's try something different. Nation of Israel, y'all not going to listen. At least you're not going to listen right now. Y'all go sit down. And then Acts chapter number 8, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, a Gentile. 9, Paul gets saved, road to Damascus, the minister to the Gentile. 10, Cornelius, Gentile, his whole house gets saved. See? Remember how I've started this whole lesson out. 16, Philippian jailer. The reason Paul wrote the book of Philippians is because this guy got saved. Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? God leaves dealing with a nation, and now he's coming to individuals. Yeah. Amen. That's why the Apostle Paul, let me get back up here. Oh, let's see. Where'd it go? You remember All right. I'll give you this one real quick. John 4:22. Yeah, I know y'all can't see it, but you at home can. John 4:22. Woman at the well. John 4, before the cross. Jesus hadn't died yet. The woman at the well said this. She said, "For salvation is of the Jews." Well, wait a minute. What about me? Paul, Acts 28. Y'all see Acts 28 right here? That's a long way from John 4. By the time, remember, book of Acts? Jewish, heavily Jewish. Then we start tapering off and we start working to the Gentiles. Okay? Acts 28. Watch what I'm telling you. Acts 28, verse 25. "Be it known," Paul said this, "be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." We have moved from a nation of Israel. They rejected. They won't get saved. God says, "I know somebody that will." And that's why Romans talked about us getting grafted in to the olive tree. We get grafted in salvation. Now, let me explain it to you this way before we take some prayer requests, and I'll try to explain it. When the rapture takes place, that thing's going to go back to national salvation again. I'll show you what I mean. Before the cross, it was that way. The nation of Israel trying to get the nation saved to accept the Messiah as king so he would rule and reign. You ever seen the signs? Used to be one in Union City. It says, "Jesus is Lord over Union City," or whatever it says. I hate to tell them, but that's not true. The Lord is not Lord of any city in America. I can promise you. Now, some of you say, "Well, I thought he was Lord of a..." Do y'all think all this craziness would be going on if he was Lord? No. The people are Lord. But when he comes here, there won't be any voting. There won't be any absentee ballots to count. There won't be no cheating. He's not even going to have an election. He comes back as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So, this is how, right now, if you want to get saved, you want to go to heaven, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Ask him to come in your heart, forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he'll come in and live with you, and you can go to heaven right here at the rapture. If you get left behind, the tribulation, it goes back to a national salvation. "He that endureth the end, the same shall be saved." And so what happens? The 144,000 Jews, it would be like, let's pretend I'm not going to be in the tribulation. I promise. Some people wondered. Somebody asked one time, said, "Well, Brother Jeremy can't be saved." You know, they said he ain't reached the age of accountability yet. Anyway, the tribulation. Let's just say I'm in there and I'm one of the 144,000 Jews and I'm preaching, the everlasting gospel in the tribulation. Got to endure to the end, this, that, and the other. Now watch. I go before the Senate and the House of Representatives and America. I'm a representative to America. And all of these other apostles, 144,000. Somebody's trying to win China. Somebody's trying to win Afghanistan and all these countries. But let's just keep it simple. I'm trying to win America. And I go before the House of Representatives and the Senate, and I say, "Listen, the king is coming. Would you submit? Will America submit to him? He's coming. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. We put America under his leadership and his rulership, and we will bow down to the king." Now, when he comes, the kingdom, that's the way that thing will be. These kingdoms, America, China, Russia, all of those things, by the time God gets through with them, he will bring every nation to their knees. And he will be King of Kings. and Lord of Lords. There won't be anybody above him. That's the whole concept. Even in the Old Testament, God has always wanted to have a nation of Israel, that's his own. And that is the focal point right there. Is him setting up, it was promised in Matthew, where is he born, King of the Jews? And when he comes, he'll sit on his throne, the throne of his father David, and he'll rule and reign, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Matthew chapter 1. That's it. Now I'm going out right here. I'm leaving out right here. You say, how you coming? I'm coming back as the bride. Y'all, let me end right here. Y'all remember I told y'all, I gave you the example in chapter 3 about Moses. Moses over here, the nation of Israel cries out for a deliverer. God sends them Moses, speaks to him through the burning bush, and Moses says, well, they ain't going to listen to me, da-da-da-da. He goes, leads the children out, goes to Pharaoh, a picture of the devil. Moses defeats Pharaoh and leads the children out. Jesus Christ defeats Satan at the Battle of Armageddon, leads the children out in the Promised Land. But before Moses did that, did y'all know that Moses married not a Jewish woman? He married a Gentile woman. I look for a songbook to throw. He married a Gentile bride. When Jesus comes back to deliver the nation of Israel and lead them into the promised land flowing with milk and honey, guess what kind of bride he's going to have? Hallelujah. The Bible's an amazing book. Y'all know another picture? Joseph. Joseph, the coat of many colors, leads his brethren, nation of Israel. Guess who he married? He didn't marry a Jew. He married a Gentile. Had a Gentile bride. Y'all remember a fellow by the name of Boaz, a Jew? He was a Jew. Y'all know who what? He married a lady by the name of Ruth. Y'all know who what she was? A Gentile. All through the Old Testament, pictures of Jesus Christ marrying. So when I leave out of here, we're going to, that's why they call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's going to marry Christ? The church. I'm telling you. You know what the bride does? You ever seen Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments? Man, that's as close to the Bible as you can get. Charlton Heston, daddy, man, he loved Charlton Heston. He just had that vote. Nobody could play Moses like Charlton Heston. I don't care. Nobody could play Moses like Charlton Heston. Moses couldn't even play Moses like Charlton Heston. Always the bride sits on, I can't remember if it's right or left, whatever. But when Jesus comes and he sits down in Jerusalem and rules and reigns, guess who's going to be right there with him? The bride, the church. Amen.